Thank you, Emily. So good morning, everybody. And a few minutes ago, I was chatting with Robert, and he said, dude, you brought the manila folder. That means it's about to get real. So apparently, it's about to get real. Thought that was pretty funny. So good morning, everybody, and happy Sunday. I'm going to fiddle with stuff here just because I don't like to be roped in. I'm going to drop my water, whatever. So when Ash and I first started dating, like 12, 13 years ago, I lived in Los Angeles and she was here in Dallas. And so when you're in a new relationship, getting to know the other person, there's some stuff that it's a lot harder if you're not together physically, but it's also a lot easier as well because you get an opportunity to really know that person. I mean, we talked on the phone one time for like 6 hours. And for me, I hate talking on the phone, so that says a lot. Like, that was when our relationship, we're like, okay, we're probably going to get married. But there's that distance, that component. And so we started talking after a few months. Okay, maybe it's time for her to move to California. She had a dog named Callie, so she'd already considered it at some point. Or me to move back to Texas. I had family here, so it made sense. And one thing she said that just stood out to me, what, 12, 13 years later, however long it's been, since we dated, I know how long we've been married. So one thing she said was, I just want to take our relationship for granted like everybody else does. And I'm like, that's really profound, also kind of sad at the same time. But when I look at these scriptures, I look at Pontius Pilate, not Pontius Pilates, like Bree thought she was going to say, which I thought was hilarious as well. Had to, sorry. She told me earlier she was afraid she was going to say Pontius Pilates, but so I think Pontius Pilate is really taking for granted the opportunity he has in front of them because he is literally talking to the supreme divine authority. He has a one-on-one interview with Jesus himself. And so we have the earthly power of Pontius Pilate versus the divine authority of Jesus. And it creates this unique moment of tension and even irony because the very embodiment of divine authority stands before kind of the epitome of earthly power, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the world. Now, Mike and I were chatting earlier this week about this section of scripture. There's 13 verses, and there's not a lot of doctrine or theology, but there's a lot of history. And I know my wife's going to make fun of me later because I'm a history nerd, but I think understanding the context and the historical components here, I feel like is very significant to really understand what's going on. So I'm going to spend a few minutes setting the stage so that we have a little context before we get into the actual scriptures. I promise we'll get there. So it's important to understand the political and religious climate. So the Jews are under the authority of the Romans. Now, hundreds of years ago, 586 BC, before that, the Jews were always an independent nation. And then in 586, they were conquered by Babylon. And since then, so about 600 years, they've been under the authority of first the Babylonians, then the Medes and Persians, Greeks, and now Romans. So they don't really like each other, but they've kind of learned to coexist. As Mike said a couple weeks ago, they're probably all driving around with Priuses with their coexist stickers. I thought that was funny too. But they're really under that Roman authority. Now, the Jews, when you read the Old Testament, they expected the Messiah to come and become a political ruler, a political authority, not come as a servant. In Isaiah, it talks a lot about the suffering servant, which is what Jesus was. But the Jews expected this conquering king, and they thought if the Messiah was going to come right now, he's going to overthrow Rome, we're going to be an independent nation, and then Jesus' kingdom is going to rule on the earth. That's what their expectation was. So when he didn't meet that expectation, that created a lot of problems. So not only did they consider him blasphemous, which is one of the reasons why they wanted him killed, but also, as you can see throughout Scripture, their pride and their arrogance, they didn't want to give up their power. They didn't want it, the Jews, the chief priests did not want to give up their authority. So that's why they wanted to kill him. Now, in order to execute Jesus, they had to get approval from the Romans. They had to get approval from Pontius Pilate because they didn't have that authority. The Romans took that authority away from them, which we'll talk about in a minute. But in order to do that, they had to prove that Jesus was a threat to Rome. So they keep trying to tell Pilate that he's a king. He's saying that he's the king of the Jews, and he's going to try and overthrow you is ultimately their goal, what they're trying to talk about. So last week, Kyle talked about how there was basically six trials of Jesus. There was three by the Jews and three by the Romans. The three Jewish trials, John, the book of John covers them very, very briefly. The other Gospels go into a little bit more detail, but we've covered those in the last few weeks. But what we're looking at this morning is all three Roman trials. Mainly the first one, we'll go into a lot of detail. John skips over the second, but I'll mention it when we get there. And there's only one verse on the third trial. So there's three Roman trials that we're talking about here. Then Pontius Pilate, I also think it's important to understand who he is. You have to think of him as a politician, kind of like the governor, but he is definitely a politician. He's not a good guy. In John, in these scriptures, he seems inquisitive. And I feel like when I read this alone, he seems kind of genuine, but that's not the case. If you read the other gospel accounts, he's a coward. He's trying whatever he can to get out of this. He's not exerting leadership or positive authority. He's bowing to the will of the chief priests. But not only that, he's also been in hot water with the Roman Empire. Now, one of the reasons he got his position is he was married to Caesar Augustus' granddaughter. So he married into his authority. But he also, we don't know exactly why the Romans threatened to take his position away. But he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to lose his power. But there's some historical evidence that where we think maybe there was an uprising and he put it down a little too aggressively and a lot of people were killed. We don't know that for sure, but there's a couple things that lead us to believe that direction. But ultimately, he's not a good guy. He's a problem. We'll see this throughout. And then the last comment I'll make on Pilate is he and Herod was the Roman appointed, air quotes, king of the Jews. And so he and Herod were enemies. But after this section of scripture, they become close friends. You'll see why. Okay, so that gives a little context, a little background. I'm used to the Friday morning Bible study where I'm like, any questions? So verse 28, let's dive in. 13 verses, and hopefully we got a good historical context. It says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. Now, the Praetorium is kind of the governor's mansion, or think of it as the Capitol building and governor's mansion. We don't know if Pilate lived there. Probably doesn't really matter, except for the fact that it says, and it was early morning. So Pilate has been involved in this because he sent Roman guards with Judas into the garden to arrest Jesus. So Pilate knows what's going on. But they bring Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it's early morning. The significance of the early morning is in Jewish law. We'll go into detail on Jewish law in a second, but in Jewish law, they were not allowed to hold criminal trials at night because it's easy to hide things at night, not get as many people to vote and convict, hide witnesses, all sorts of components like that. So they're already violating their own law by holding these trials, the Jewish trials, throughout the night. So it's early morning. We don't know what time, probably 6, maybe 8 a.m. We don't know. But well before that any of this was supposed to take place. But they themselves, so the Jews, did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, one common question here is, well, didn't they eat the Passover last night? That was the Last Supper. Well, the Passover is a festival that goes 7 days, and so they wanted to eat the next night's Passover meal. There's a lot of components in this, but it says, lest they should be defiled. So they stay outside of the Praetorium while Pilate ends up interviewing Jesus inside the Praetorium. So Pilate, kind of funny, has to go back and forth several times as you put all the gospel narratives together. But they stayed outside because one of their laws was they thought that they would be defiled if they go inside a Gentile building during the Passover and therefore were deemed unclean and not able to eat the Passover meal. So they didn't care about the trial at night, but they cared about going into a Gentile building during Passover. So they're really picking and choosing which of the laws that they're following. So we're all familiar with the Ten Commandments, but those aren't the only laws in the Bible or in what's called the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There's actually 613 commandments, so there's a lot more. And it's called, in Hebrew, it's called the Halacha. Now, I'm not going to try and pronounce any other Hebrew names, but throughout scripture or throughout history, they kept adding different customs to what's in the Torah. They kept adding to those 613 laws, but they were really just picking and choosing which ones they abided by and which ones they ignored. I find it interesting that they are very serious about the ceremonial laws about entering a building, but don't care about the judicial law of a trial throughout the middle of the night. So they're really just picking and choosing. But also, their law prevents them from executing an innocent man, hence the trial at night. So Pilate went out to them, so he goes out to the Jews and says, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." I find that a weird response. I would think they would be more specific. To me, they're just saying, just trust us. He's guilty. He's guilty of something. Just execute him. Just trust us. I just find that weird. I don't know why they said that, but that's what they said. So Pilate, of course, follows it up with another question. Pilate says, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore, the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Okay, why were they trying to stone Jesus several times throughout the last couple of years? Apparently that was illegal, but now they want to follow the law. They want to follow that law. And fast forward 2 to 3 years, we don't exactly know how long, they did stone Stephen. So what's the gap here? So the next verse continues, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. The saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Now, this is significant here because in Leviticus 24, so one of the old Jewish laws, it was lawful for them to execute someone for blasphemy via stoning. So the only way ever the Jews were allowed to execute someone was through stoning. Okay, but Jesus was crucified. Why was that? Well, if you read Psalm 22, it's kind of a graphic description, which is one of the reasons I'm not going to read it up here today. It's kind of a graphic description of the crucifixion. So read that. But all throughout John, several times throughout John 12:32 is one example, Jesus says, "When I am lifted up from the earth." So he's not referencing him being resurrected. He's referencing when he's lifted up off the earth onto the cross. So Jesus, throughout all the Gospels, references that he's going to be executed through crucifixion and not through stoning. So as we transition, so Pilate has been outside talking to the Jews. Now he's about to go inside to talk to Jesus. Have you ever been in one of those conversations where you're like, what just happened? When you finish it, it's usually a stressful conversation. I think that's what's going on here. I think when Pilate looked back afterwards, he looked at this conversation as like, what did he say this? Did I say this? A few years ago, I interviewed for a job, and I thought it went really well. And they were in a hurry to hire someone. I was really excited about this opportunity. I go talk to Ash afterwards, and I'm like, hey, I think they may make an offer, like today or tomorrow. And the next day, they didn't call. The day after that, they didn't call. I reached out to them, and I'm like, what did I say? Did I say something wrong? What did he say? What did he mean by that? And I'm just replaying the whole conversation in my head. I never heard back, so I assume I did not get the job, and that was like 3 years ago. But it's just, to me, this is one of those conversations. Like, men are from Venus, women are from Mars. Like, they're not speaking the same language here. So Pilate is outside. He's going inside. Verse 33 says, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" Now keep in mind, Herod is officially, air quotes, very big air quotes on this, the king of the Jews, appointed by Rome. So that's a problem already. "And Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' And Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew?'" Pretty sure that was sarcasm. I don't know how else you can interpret that. Pilate says, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Because he still hasn't seen any evidence. They haven't convinced him that Jesus needs to be executed. Okay, I don't see Mark here, but Mark Fuertes inspired me to do this, so I'm throwing him under the bus, even though he's not here. When Mike asked me to speak, I figured I'll get on ChatGPT and say, "Hey, write me a sermon for John 18, 28 to 40. Why not? So I could have printed that out and read that up here, and I think for the most part, that's pretty good. If you don't care about theology, if you don't care about the truth and the history around this, like, it was garbage, let's be honest. But it broke it up into sections, which I thought was good. I mean, it was followed pretty closely to my outline, but there was a couple quotes in there that I really liked, and I'm going to steal one. And it said, "Pilate is about to face a paradox in the apparent foolishness of divine authority versus the perceived wisdom of the world. Now keep in mind, from Pilate's perspective, I'm about to execute this guy. That's the end. He's done. He has foolishness. That is dumb. Why would you? All you have to do is say something to defend yourself, and Jesus refuses to do that. Pilate, I have the wisdom. On the other side, I hope I'm not mixing up my sides. I keep pointing to sides. Hopefully it's helpful. On the other side, you have Jesus, who is the divine authority. And he knows that this is just the beginning. And he controls it. He knows what's about to happen. And he's going to face it anyway. But I love that quote, the foolishness of divine authority. That needs some air quotes too. Versus the wisdom of the world. I mean, how often do we face that? And I think when Emily sang Battle Belongs this morning, that really stood out to me because it says, when I fight on my knees, my hands lifted high. I don't know about you, but when I'm fighting, I'm like, let's go. And you'd think I'm bigger or tougher than I actually am, but in my head, I'm good. But really, we need to get on our knees. We need to lift our hands to the Lord and let him fight for us. And that's what Jesus is doing. Pilate expected some sort of problem, Jesus to do something, but he never did because the true wisdom lied over here with the divine authority. So Jesus answered him and says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So I want to go back into the Old Testament just for fun. It's one of my favorite, well, it's disturbing, but it's a really interesting story how it plays out. In Isaiah 37, the nation of Israel has been divided into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. And Israel is about to be attacked by Sennacherib, it's a great name, about the king Sennacherib of Assyria. He ends up conquering Israel, but not yet. In this one particular section, the Jews get on their knees with their hands lifted high and ask him to fight for them. Sennacherib has an army of 185,000 soldiers, sends one angel who wipes out the entire army. Now, there's a whole historical component on this that I'm happy to share another time, which is really interesting. But one angel wipes out an entire army of 185,000 soldiers. So when Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Cool. He could send like three angels and knock out the entire Roman army. Done. But he doesn't do that. Spoiler alert, that's actually reserved for Revelation 19, but that's a different story. But also, fast forward, the night before, in the garden, when Peter takes out his sword and knocks off Malchus's ear, and Jesus said, I could send an entire legion of angels. I mean, I did the math one time, and there's a lot of zeros if you take a legion of angels and how many people they could kill, assuming each one could kill 185,000. It's a lot. It's a big number. So it just stood out. Jesus is reserving himself. He has the true wisdom of divine authority. He has that divine authority, but he's not using it because he came as that suffering servant. So Pilate says to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into your world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, I think it's on there, so try not to read ahead. I don't like spoilers. So, truth. I'm cool. Truth. What is truth? John does a great job of describing what truth is throughout his gospel. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. He is Jesus. He is the truth. He is the Word. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth. I am the truth. Jesus is the truth. Noticing a trend here? John 17:17. I think this was 2 weeks ago, Mike covered this. Jesus is praying the high priestly prayer, and he says, your word is truth. So your word is truth. Jesus is the truth. The Bible is truth. I mean, you put all this together, it's very clear what's happening here. A couple months ago now, I was in probably my least favorite place in the world, Vegas, for work. And it was like eight people from my company, and we were all meeting for dinner. And me and this girl showed up a few minutes before everybody else, so we're sitting there chatting. And I don't even remember how we got on this topic. Knowing me, I asked an odd question. I like to do that. But she said, I don't believe in, you know, religion or heaven or hell. I think, you know, you live your life, you die, and you're done. I was like, okay, cool. And how'd you come to that conclusion? She didn't really have much to say, but she skirted around it. And she's like, yeah, as long as you're moral, you're a good person, that's the objective. Just be a good person. Be moral. I said, what is moral? What's morality? Well, you know, don't kill, don't steal. Okay. So I said, is morality absolute? So it's the same for everybody at all times? Or is it relative? Does it matter? Like, you have your morality, I have mine, you have your truth, I have my truth. And she, I swear, looked like a deer in the headlights. Did not know how to answer that question, because she can't say that stealing is always wrong, because then you have to admit that there's some absolute morality, which is a problem with where she was going with the argument. Now, fortunately for her, everybody else showed up for dinner, so we didn't get to finish the conversation. But again, the objective was to put a stone in her shoe and just to get her to start thinking about these things and asking questions, because what's the purpose? If you don't have absolute morality, you don't have absolute truth, and you have to have those. Without those, what's the purpose? And the purpose is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. That is the purpose. That's the direction we're going. So when Jesus says, I've come to this world that I should bear witness to the truth, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, that's the purpose. That's what he's trying to get at. And so Pilate, again, this is that one-on-one conversation with Pilate that maybe he takes for granted, because Pilate says to him, what is truth? And then walks out the door. He does. You're asking the Lord of the world, what is truth? And you don't wait for the answer? Because to him, he thought it was relative. And he didn't have the courage to wait for the answer. He asks this profound question and then turns around and goes back out to speak to the Jews. So Pilate says, what is truth? And he goes and he said this and went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Now remember, Pilate's a coward. He's in Rome because of the Passover meal, or Passover feast, and he doesn't normally live there, but Rome can get a little crazy. It could be like 2 million people in Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem. There could be like 2 million people in Jerusalem when there's usually like 200,000. So Passover, it gets a lot of people. So he's there to control the crowds and make sure nothing gets out of hand. But he's concerned if he lets Jesus go, that could create a riot. So he goes out and says, I find no fault in him at all. So he's trying to get out of this. I don't want to kill this man. I don't find any fault. Now, between verse 38 and 39, this is the trial between Jesus and Herod. So Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. Herod, shockingly, also finds no guilt, sends him back to Pilate. So that's covered in Luke 23. I forget the verses. So that's the second Roman trial. So verse 39 and 40, there's really two verses in John that cover the last Roman trial. So back in 2020, during the election, and don't worry, I'm not going to make a political statement, believe it or not, but back in 2020, I'm talking to a buddy of mine about the election. I'm like, man, I feel like we don't have a good person we can vote for. I feel like I'm just voting against somebody else. I'm not voting for someone. I'm voting against someone. I wish Jesus would run. I wish he would show up. He'd run for president. He'd win for sure. And my buddy's like, he ran once and he lost. And I'm like, oh, ouch. And that's what's about to happen. So verse 39, Pilate says, but you have a custom, talking to the Jews, that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you King of the Jews, Jesus? And they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. There's other context in other Passion narratives that talk more about Barabbas. He was a murderer. He started a riot, an insurrection. Maybe even the insurrection that Pilate may have been accused of being a little too aggressive putting down. We don't know, but that could be tied together. I find it interesting. I'm a history nerd, so that's okay. But they let Barabbas go so that they could execute Jesus. Now, Jewish names, there's always some sort of context in Jewish names. Well, quick comment, I've been studying this for probably 10 years, and when I discovered this particular thing that I'm about to share with you, I texted Mike, I'm all excited, and he was nice. He's like, oh, that's awesome. Turns out, I mean, he knew about it. He's like, try to keep up, but whatever. But Jewish names, there's stories behind Jewish names. So earlier in John, Jesus references Simon Peter. He says, Simon bar Jonah. Bar means son of. Simon, son of Jonah. Adam, his name means man in Hebrew. Eve, her name means living or mother of the living or mother of all living. Barabbas, bar, son of, Abba, the father. Barabbas is son of the father. They chose to let Barabbas go and they killed Jesus. I am Barabbas. I'm guilty of all my garbage and all my sin, and I'm let go. I'm free because they chose the Son of the Living God to execute. Jesus is innocent, yet I go free. So two other things I want to comment on here. This isn't covered in the next section of John, so I hope I'm not stealing Mike's thunder for next week, but whatever. So Pilate, again, he's a coward. He does not want to execute Jesus, but he feels like he has no choice. So the way I kind of picture it, he's got the praetorium, and he's standing on this stage and basically about to give Jesus over to them. And he walks over to the side, and there's a wash basin there. And he washes his hands and says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. So he washed his hands of the only thing that could save him. He washed away the blood of Christ. That's the only thing that can save us, is the blood of Jesus. The other thing, in the garden, when the soldiers come to arrest him, all 11 of the remaining disciples run away. They leave him. In the time that he needs their support the most, they left. So he is facing this trial, these six trials, all alone. I want to tell you, you are not alone. You have Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the people in this room, those that are not in this room. If you're not sure, call me. I'll be there. We have each other. We are to live in community, and we have the Lord who loves us, who protects us, and he's going to look over us. He is that divine authority. He is the truth. Pray with me. Father God, just thank you for this beautiful day. Just thank you for your word and for your truth and the absolutism around that. We know we can trust you and love you and worship you and honor you. Just watch over us through the rest of the day and give us a great week to worship you and honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.